This is a crazy story we're about to get into. Judges 19, verses 1 through actually 28. The last two are part of the story, but it's not what we're going to look at today. Hello, Michael. All right, so let's go ahead and read the 28 verses. That'll be four chunks of seven. So, George, if you'll take 1 through 7, he'll take 8 through 14. 8 through 14. Bill, I see that look. I know you're anxious to do it. How about 15 to 21? 15 to 21. 15 to 21. Going once. Going twice. Gary, you want 15 to 21, chapter 19. 15 to 21. And then lastly, 22 to 28. 22 to 28. All right, Miss Betty. Go ahead, George. I know it's a lot of reading, but we're not going to reread it all, okay? It's better to read it in one big chunk so you can get the story, because it's crazy.
And it came to pass in those days that there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah. And was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodge there. And it came to pass on the fourth day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart, and the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together, for the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him, therefore he lodged there again.
Did I stick up at 8?
Yeah.
Then he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. But the young woman's father said, please, refresh your heart. So they delayed until afternoon, and both of them ate. And when the man stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to him, look, the day is now drawing toward evening. Please, spend the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here, and that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow, go your way early, so that you may get home. However, the man was not willing to spend that night, so he rose and departed, and came opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. With him were the two saddle donkeys. His concubine was also with him. They were near Jebus, and the day was far spent. And the servant said to his master, come, please, let us turn aside into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. But his master said to him, we will not turn aside here into a city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to Gibeah. So he said to his servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah or in Ramah. Let's stop there, or 14?
14.
Okay. And they passed by and went their way. And the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin.
And they turned aside thither to go in and lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he set him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. And therefore there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjaminites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said unto him, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I to Bethlehem, Judah. But I am now going to the house of the Lord. And there was no man that received me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for my asses, and there is bread and wine also for me. and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is by thy servants, there is no want of anything. And the old man said, peace be with thee, however, that all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the streets. So he brought him into the house, and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet, and did eat and drink.
Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them, and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken unto him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her, and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day, and fell down at the door of the man's house, where her lord was, till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning, and opened the doors of the house, and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold.
One more.
And he said unto her, up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place.
All right. Thank you, four of you. In the last three chapters of this book, we're going to find what reads like a Sunday newspaper. Some of the things, of course, that we just read. Wife abuse, homosexuality, gang rape resulting in death, injustice, brother killing brother, that's yet to come, and kidnapping. Tragically, the sin in the city of Gibeah led to sin in the tribe of Benjamin, which ultimately led to civil war in the nation of Israel. We haven't read the most shocking part yet. That's in the last two verses of the chapter. But let's look at verses 1 through 28, the sin of a city. The sin of a city. The Levite Jonathan, remember him from chapters 17 and 18? He was a pretty bad fellow, wasn't he? He certainly wasn't a godly man. I would call him a reprobate. But this unnamed Levite was about as low as a man can get. And it shows the condition of the nation. Remember these last chapters from 17 through 21. Are not advancing the narrative. These are going back into the period that we've already covered and showing just how bad things were. To show what happens when people do what's right in their own eyes with no thought of God and His will and His purposes and His desires, no thought about obedience to the Word of God. He was supposed to be representing God. He was supposed to be one of the Levites in one of the cities in the nation, and people could come to him and receive counsel and direction and teaching. But all he wanted to do was party. When he went and he stayed with his concubine's father, all he did, I don't know if you noticed, over and over again, they would eat, and of course they'd be drinking some wine, and she drank more wine, and the father-in-law drank more wine. They got more and more intoxicated, and the father-in-law said, well, you know, it's getting late. Why don't you just go ahead and stay overnight? And, that happened up to the fifth night. And this is supposed to be a man of God, and you can argue whether God's people should drink alcohol. You know where I stand on it. But for sure, the Bible is extremely clear that if you are in a leadership position, whether it be a king or whether it be a prophet or a priest or a Levite, you are not to drink wine that was fermented. He didn't care. He enjoyed walking in spiritual darkness And then he turned out and went out in the darkness, physical darkness. It was about dark when he finally did leave his father-in-law's house. It wasn't safe to travel in the daytime in the days of Judges. And it certainly wasn't safe to travel at night. It just wasn't a good idea. Later, he did unspeakable things that ultimately led to a civil war in Israel. Now, he had a concubine wife. And most of these concubine wives were servants. And back in those days, the men didn't have a very high view of women. They were nothing more than property. Quite a contrast to what occurred in the New Testament, where through a relationship with Christ, women were elevated to a place of honor. And Paul instructs us in the Word of God that we to honor our wives as a weaker vessel, not the weak vessel, but weaker than us in some regards. Now, this concubine wife, God allowed it, but he never endorsed it. It was never his perfect will. Remember what happened with Abram? You know, him and Sarah got impatient. They were promised a son. He didn't come. They were both getting up in years, and finally Sarah said, "Why don't you go lie with my handmaiden Hagar?" And you know what happened? Ishmael came. That wasn't good for Israel. Wasn't good for them. Wasn't good for Israel. Remember Jacob. Jacob, of course, loved Rachel, but he got stuck with Leah, and then finally he got Rachel, and then there was that constant bickering and jealousy and favoritism, and you can look at David, you can look at Saul, you can look at Solomon, all that concubines, and it just didn't work out very well. So he had this concubine wife, and she ended up being unfaithful. I don't know whether she was a harlot in the past or what, but she, as the Bible says here, she left him, went back home finally to her father, and she was there for 4 months, and I imagine she fled to her father's house for protection. Well, the Levites start thinking about her and kind of missed her, probably missed what she did for him as far as maybe taking care of the house and whatever. And there were, of course, physical things involved as well. So he went to forgive her and bring her back home. Now, what did the law require for a woman that committed adultery? Yeah. She should have been put to death. But he ignored the law. Not just her, but the man as well that was involved. And he ignored the law. And if she was indeed a prostitute beforehand, a Levite was absolutely forbidden from marrying a prostitute. Whether that was true or not, we don't know. So he came, and her father was so glad to see him. Maybe he was tired of taking care of her, I don't know. But he was tickled to death that he came. And so he fed him, and his concubine wife, of course, was there, and he brought a servant along, and they ate and drank, and one day went by, and they ate and drank, and another day went by, and they ate and drank, and another day, and finally on the fifth day, started getting later in the afternoon, and the father-in-law said, "Why don't you go ahead? It's already getting late. And that way you can make merry, which means you can drink to excess. Why don't you just stay? You can leave early in the morning." Same old ploy, you know. You can leave early in the morning. And he said, "Nah, we got to get going. We got to get going." So they loaded up and headed out. It's kind of a side note. The Levites' nation, of course, was Israel. They were far from God. They needed spiritual help. Things weren't getting better. They were getting worse. So what does this Levite do instead of ministering to the people and trying to get the people back to God? He wastes 5 days eating and drinking. Wiersbe brought out that, you know, it's like a lot of professing believers today. We know that judgment is on the horizon. And instead of getting serious about sin and the state of our society and our churches, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The Bible says we're to redeem the time, right? Because the days are evil. Buy it back. Spend it wisely. If we don't do that, and this is going to be brought out in the next hour as well, if we don't do that, we give opportunity to the devil, don't we? We're leaving a door wide open for the devil to come in and raise havoc. In 1 Thessalonians 5, which we looked at some months ago when we went through 1 Thessalonians, in verse number 1 of chapter 5, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, when they shall say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. For ye are children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, alert, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." So this Levite had one thing in mind: fun. I used to tease the girls. I'd say, you know, our society, it's fun, 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 fun. That's what life's all about. And I'm all for fun. I think fun is good. We need fun. But when it becomes the focal point of our lives, we're out of balance. When we forget how serious, I'm amazed at how many people basically know nothing about what's happening in our nation. Maybe they watch the wrong news. Maybe they don't watch any news. I don't know. But we are in a serious, probably the most serious time since the Civil War. Even more serious than World War II, as far as our nation itself is concerned. And people just shrug it off like, oh, well. We are at the brink of losing our nation. And that is not hyperbole. We are at the brink of losing our freedoms. If you, tell you what you do if you get time, if you're interested, do a study, it doesn't have to be a very deep study, of the history of China in the 20th century. And what we are seeing happen, the mind games and the little subtle ways of stealing freedoms, one of the first things that was attacked was the freedom of speech. And that's what we're seeing. The parallels are scary. Well, this man should have known better. He saw what was happening to his nation. Instead, he got right in the middle of it. And unfortunately, the same mentality has spread to too many churches. Wiersbe wrote this, and I quote, "In too many churches, the laughter of religious entertainment has replaced the holy hush of worship." End of quote. The sanctuary has become a theater and fun the order of the day for many churches, a short little devotional to kind of get it out of the way so we can get to the more serious fun stuff, often is the order of the service. The frivolous lifestyle of this Levite would soon cost his wife her life and kind of cast the nation into a civil war. He should have been walking in the light, praying and seeking the will of God. As I mentioned, during this period of time in Judges, traveling was dangerous. Night traveling was extremely dangerous. The Levite was asked by his servant, "Why don't we just turn off here and stay in Jebus, which is Jerusalem?" And it was called that because at that point it was under Jebusite control. He said, no, we're not going to stay there. There's the foreigners are there. I'm not staying with the foreigners. Let's go a little bit further to Gibeah because his own people, the Benjamites, were there. But it turns out the men of Gibeah were more wicked than the Jebusites. A sacred law of the East was hospitality. That was a big deal. Hospitality was a big deal. So they turn into the city, turn into Gibeah, and normally, you know, a home was opened up and they'd go and stay in that home. And this Levite had food for his cow, for his donkeys. He had food for himself and his servant and his wife. And so it wouldn't have cost anybody anything other than a roof over someone's head. They wouldn't have to feed him. They had everything. Well, they ended up in the middle of town in the square with nowhere to stay. Very dangerous. Well, an old man was coming back from his field. He happened to see him there. And he went up to them and said, hey, where are you from? Where are you going? What are you doing? What's up? And the Levite said, well, no one will take us in. We have no place to lodge, so we're out here in the street. He said, man, can't have that. That's dangerous. Come and stay with me, and don't worry about it. Keep your food. I'll feed your animals. I'll feed you. I'll feed your servant. I'll feed your wife. No stranger was to be neglected, but this one was. The old man was an Ephraimite. And yet it turns out that Gibeah was kind of like another Sodom, wasn't it? A lot of similarities between what happened with Lot and Sodom and what happened here. Again, this is what happens when people do what is right in their own eyes. The men of the city were disgustingly immoral. Disgustingly immoral. In verse number 21, so he brought him into his house and gave feed unto his asses, and they washed their feet, and they did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, you know what that means, right? They were hitting the bottle. Behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, that, of course, comes from Baal. The idea was that they, and Belial is also used to describe Satan in the New Testament. They were worthless fellows. You could add one of my favorite sayings. You know what that is? Becca, tell us what it is. Worthless fellows of the baser sort. That's one of my favorite KJV sayings. Worthless fellows of the baser sort. These were the low of the low. They surrounded the house and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house. The old man saying, bring forth the man, the Levite, that came into thine house that we may know him. And they weren't wanting to have a conversation. They get to know one another a little bit better. You know what it means. And we know what the Bible says about it. I don't need to go through it again, but let me give you some scripture in case you want to write it down. You know Romans 1, of course, verses 24 through 27, working that which is unnatural. It is a sin against nature. Forget about it being a sin against God. It's a sin against nature. And, of course, it is one of the devil's ways. And we brought out that Satan is attacking the family and has for decades. This is one of his major attacks because God established the home. A husband, a wife, if you're so blessed to have children, you have children. And that's what God said to do. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It's kind of hard for two men or two women to come together and replenish the earth. And so that goes against nature. It goes against what God has ordained. And it's a way for people to try to take away power and authority from God. And I'll never go along with it. I don't care how society embraces it and promotes it and has celebrations and parades and sickens me. And I'm just a sinful human being. Can you imagine what it does to the heart of God? And then, of course, not only is it against nature and it's a common sense thing, but also against the laws of God. Those that deny the Bible teaches against it are liars. They're just liars. It's so clear. The only one that can say it's not stated in Scripture clearly is a liar. Leviticus 18:22. Leviticus 20:13. And even in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, among other places. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. So the old man did the unthinkable. They're banging on the door saying, we want that man to come out. We want to know him. And the man gave a good answer. He said, man, that's folly. Verse 24, he said, it's a vile thing. So he knew, didn't he? He knew. He said, it's vile. It's wicked. It's godless. And so since they had such a sad, low view of women, they decided, the father said, well, I got my virgin daughter here. And this gentleman brought his concubine wife. Why don't you take them? You got something you want to say?
If you go back and look at the Lot, it's very similar.
Yeah.
The Lot said about the two men, the angels that came into his house.
Yes. It's like a repeat, isn't it? It's like the the Hallmark movies that have the same theme, different characters. You know, the romantic ones. I love those movies. I know I'm weird. I'd rather watch that than Star Wars and all those stupid sci-fi garbage. At least it touches my heart a little bit, even though it's all fake. I don't read novels, so, you know, that's the only novels I get is what's on screen. I don't watch many of them, but occasionally. Have more trouble watching them without my wife. She liked them. Sometimes we'd cry together. Well, all right, so they said, wait a minute now. I got my virgin daughter here, and we got the Levite's wife here. I don't understand how we thought that sending the man out was folly and a vile thing, but sending out the women, that was acceptable. It shows the heart condition of that Levi, doesn't it? He was willing to give his wife. Instead of being willing to die for her, he just was willing to give her up. What a weak, cowardly human being. What a nasty person. And then on top of that, he goes to bed. Now, some say he was probably cowering in fear, covering, you know, hiding under the blankie. I don't think so. I think he was so cold and callous and unconcerned that he slept soundly. Got up in the morning and, like nothing was wrong, opened the door, and there was his wife lying dead right there at the doorsill. Right at the doorstep. There she is. Dead. And I don't, as I read, you know, verse 26, 27, I don't read anything about any kind of guilt, do you? There's no guilt there. He loaded her up like a dead animal on his donkey and headed out. Unbelievably. When he got home, look at verse number 29. When he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her limb by limb into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts or all the territory of Israel. And the reason that he sent those pieces to the 12 tribes is to arouse anger and revenge. I mean, it was his fault she was dead. It was his fault. And yet, rather than go to Shiloh and go to the high priest and check out what the law said, how to exact revenge and what the law required to take care of the situation, he decided, being the wicked scoundrel he was going to cut her up into 12 pieces. Now, they didn't have UPS and FedEx or the Postal Service, so each piece had to go with a messenger. And so each messenger would have told each of the heads of the tribes of Israel the message from this man of what these Gibeonites did to his wife. Why he thought I do know why. He sent the parts of her body to enrage them. Absolutely enrage them. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of Egypt. Consider of it, take advice or take counsel and speak your minds. That was the message. This is the most horrible thing that's happened since we came up out of bondage in Egypt. What are you going to do about it? And then to close with this, verse number 1 of chapter 20, then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan, that's far north, to Beersheba, that's far south, with the land of Gilead under the Lord in Mizpah. So they actually at this point, finally, sought the Lord. A national assembly convened to address this horrible deed done by the men. And so the whole nation gathered together as one to deal with this awful situation, even though the Levite himself was guilty of allowing them to kill his wife. Questions or comments? Next week we get into the nitty-gritty of the Civil War. What a horrible story, huh? The Word of God is an honest book. Didn't leave out the bad parts, did it?
He didn't miss her a whole lot if it took him 4 months.
Yeah.
To miss her.
That's a good point. Yeah, if he really loved her, wouldn't have taken more than, a couple hours.
A
couple days, yeah. That's a good point. Yeah, it wasn't a very serious miss, was it? But what moved him to cut her up? He's a sick puppy, wasn't he? Anybody else? Questions, comments? Fred told me about that story. He was in the hospital. He said, have you read that part? And it didn't click. It didn't click, but man, when I read it when I got home. Boy, that's crazy, isn't it?
I've had trouble with that my whole life since I read that. I've never completely grasped
that. Well, it ended up causing a civil war, so. All right, continue to pray for the church.
That's just like Jephthah. That's always bothered me. That he said he would offer who came to his house.
Now, did I help you with that? Remember, we went over that. Were you here? Huh?
But you're
hopefully
saying,
I helped you with that.
Yeah, you're saying God would not allow him to sacrifice his daughter.
Well, it's not that he wouldn't allow him, because we can do crazy, stupid things like cutting up a woman in 12 pieces. But there's a lot of other explanations. And one thing that makes it, to me, impossible that he did sacrifice her is when she went for a month up into the mountains with her girlfriends, bewailing, she wouldn't have bewailed her death. I mean, that would be, why would you spend the last 30 days away from the father you love so much, going around bewailing your death? What she bewailed was the fact that she was going to be a virgin, okay? That she wouldn't be able to have children, which was a big, big deal back in those days. And Jephthah was a man of God. Child sacrifice was so evil and so wrong, and God's people have been warned against it over and over and over and over again. where they would sacrifice children to Moloch. And anyway, but this, you know, there's, I think if he would have just, without the body parts, just sent a messenger telling them what happened, that would have probably done the trick. Don't you think? That would have probably riled them up. All right, pray for the church, pray for our nation. The election, of course, is already occurring. Some places have early voting. And so the ballots are rolling in. Pray that we can limit the cheating so we get the actual result, not like 2020. Pray for Israel and Ukraine, law enforcement, our troops, our missionaries. Pray for Hope House. Pray for Mark and his health. Rhonda for strength. She is now down to see her mom. Her mom had a fall and she broke. I thought it was the hip, but it's the femur right there at the hip. Is that correct, nurse lady? So she had to have surgery. So pray for her, and her mind is getting worse. Pray for Bill and his kidneys, his blood pressure, Mary's back and her oxygen level. I went Friday, saw Rebecca Force's mom, and she looks really good. Still trying to work it out where they can get that swallow test. Now, she did take one a while back before she was, even if she had passed it, she, and that's when they found, remember that she had like a hole back there, it was a leak? And they haven't retested her since that healed up. But she feels strongly that she could swallow. So they're feeding her through a tube, injecting food right into her stomach. But she sharp as a tack, and I asked her if she was ready to vote for Trump. She said, absolutely, I am ready. She had Fox News on when I walked in the door. So, yeah. No, she's sharp as a tack. So they're supposed to be here today. Next week they're going to be in Oklahoma, and I think one of her sisters is coming up staying with mom. He's got some family out in Oklahoma. Last year they came here, this year they go there. But they're supposed to be here this morning. Pray for Fred and Annandale's niece, Ashley, with cancer. Darlene made it back home, but she's according to the doctors, is terminally ill. But we know a great physician that could overrule that if he so chose. Tammy Riggleman needs a kidney. Annandale has a biopsy of her stomach October the 31st. Continue to pray for Cole Belt. He's doing pretty good. One that Mary cared for when he was a little boy. He's 28 now. Pray for Tanya, lost her husband. Nancy Jordan has surgery in Morgantown on October the 11th. Barb Miller has knee surgery tomorrow. Judy Shade is home, but she's only home because the insurance ran out. Then Ruth Fuller in the hospital. Is she still in the hospital, Miss Annandale?
She did make it home, but I think right now she's on like special diet and that kind of thing.
Did the medication help at all? And did it clear the blockage?
I know she's on medication, but I'm not too sure if it...
They probably wouldn't have let her out if she was still blocked, would they? No. Okay, so continue to pray for Ruth. And Colleen in Florida with her sister who had surgery and is having some difficulties. She hopes to be back in November, and I pray that she will come back to church. That would be great. Yes, ma'am.
I want to say something about Darlene, as sick as she is, which she's very sick. A relative of Papa's had an accident, and she's okay, but we're sitting at the table the other morning having breakfast, and pray all the clear blue sky. Darlene said, let's stop and have prayer for Pam. And I thought, here's a woman.
Yeah.
God intervenes, but yet she wants to stop that moment and pray for Pam.
Amen. Boy, that's tremendous. All right, let's stand together for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for being our God, and we think of our unworthiness, to call out to you and ask you to do things for us. And we know that you're eager to hear from us, and you love hearing and answering prayer. Lord, we pray you bless our little church. We thank you for the visitors that have been coming. We thank you that Tim and Michelle and the kids were here Sunday. Pray they continue to come if that would glorify you. We pray you protect those that are yet traveling in. We thank you for those that are faithful, those that were in Sunday school this morning. We pray a special blessing upon them. And we ask, Lord, that you would touch the bodies of these that we called out to you. Some are facing surgeries. Some are facing tests. Others are going through illness now. And some are suffering severe pain. And we pray, Lord, that you would intervene according to your perfect will and your plan and purpose. And we thank you, Lord, that as of today, we live in a relatively free society where we can worship like we are this morning without fear of persecution or arrest. But, Lord, we're rapidly seeing our freedoms being taken away and certain churches being targeted. We pray, Lord, that you would intervene in this election. We pray your will be done. We know that there's no final answer, that no one man can save America. Lord, we know you're going to have to save our nation, forgive our sin, and heal our land. And we ask, Lord, if that would glorify and please you, that you would do that. But, Lord, we know that some policies are better than others, and many are centered around moral issues, biblical issues, things that need to be turned around. We need to get out of this fog and this darkness and sin and perversion that is being pushed as normal in our nation. Lord, there's even one party that celebrates killing babies as though it's some great thrill and joy and privilege. God save us. God help us, deliver us. Raise up men and women that will lead our nation in the right direction. We would return to a nation under God. We pray you bless the coming hours. We again study your word together, pray together, sing songs of praise. May you be glorified. May Christ be lifted up. May those lost be drawn to him before it's too late. Reclaim that Christian that has gotten cold on you, Lord, and turned away from you. Maybe some believers that are not praying or reading their Bible or even concerned at all about the lost around them. God help us to be faithful. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his shed blood. Thank you for the hope we have in him and in him alone. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.